Welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
Good morning. Good morning. So nice to see you. We all good and wide there, Mr. Barnett? David is an exponent of the bearded ministry. I'm not, but he's a strong advocate and a fine, fine example, I might say, too. It's good to see you today. Glad to be here. And we got visitors from different places today, so we're glad you're here. We're going to talk about something really important today, and I'm pretty excited about it. I want to talk about, and I'll let some of you know a little bit, I want to talk about sons and daughters and fathers and mothers. So I want to start with a question here today as we talk about this. What would be the greatest revelation that any human person could receive from God, do you think? What would be the greatest thing that God could reveal to you? I reckon is that we're children of God. Is that we're born of God. Is that He's dad and we're His children. Because every person is looking for, that's just the way they're designed. They're looking for family. They're looking, and above all, they're looking for parents. We use the term father, but God is as much mother as He is father. So if you'll let me use that term, but I want you to understand that's the case, you know. But that's what we need. We need, our world is crying out for parents, for dads, even people in their 40s and 50s and 60s that have felt like they want a dad, they want somebody. God puts lonely people in families. And the greatest revelation you can get from God is that you're a son or a daughter of God. And there's a couple of awesome verses here that talk about that. I reckon that's really the spirit of true Christianity. If you've got a Bible, flip over to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read that for you. And then there's another verse in Ephesians 1. So I'll read them. Now, I've got some bits coming up on the screen now, but if you've got a Bible, listen to Paul in Romans 8, great passage, and he's talking about what it is to be a Christian. And he says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they're the children of God. And the Spirit that you received, everyone say, the Spirit I received. The Spirit you received, say it again, the Spirit I received. I only did that because I lost my spot the second time. That's all right. And I'm still finding it. The Spirit that you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and it's by that Spirit we cry Abba, or what really is Daddy or Papa, depending on what your kind of vernacular, your culture is. As soon as you're connected with God, you become what Jesus termed born again. The essence of Christianity is that you receive a Spirit. That's what it is. And a lot of people, especially kind of evangelical, I believe the Bible absolutely, but a lot of people, when you say to them, well, how do you know you're a Christian? They will say, well, because the Bible said, you know, if you receive and whatever and put your trust in Him, and that's good, that's fine. But there's more to it than that. There's experience as well. And sometimes in the Christian church, people have been a little wary of experience. And so when I was a younger Christian, you know, it's not a bad phrase at all, actually. It was a very common phrase. We'd say the facts and then your faith and then your feelings. It was like a little train, you know. And if you put too much trust in your feelings, and so we were so strong on that, we were almost like denying feelings. Feelings is, no, it's got nothing to do with it. It's just the facts of what God said. And there's truth in there that's valuable. But what we've got to remember is this is in the Bible too, and it's talking about a spirit of sonship. It says the Spirit that you received. When you receive Jesus, you receive a Spirit. And that Spirit has nothing to do with fear. So if as a Christian you feel fearful, which we do at times, you need to refocus on the spirit that you've received. You need to become more aware of what, because whatever's going around in your head making you fearful, that's not God. Children don't need to fear. They've got, you know what kids are like. They just trust everything's going to be all right. They got no idea, you know, that the mortgage just, you know, didn't get paid and the car's broken. They're just up in the morning. Hello, mummy. Hello, daddy. What's for breakfast? They don't think, you know. They don't know you had to work a second job just to get breakfast on the table that week. They just trust him. And that's what we're supposed to be like. And it's a spirit that you receive. Now, Ephesians 1, I'll just read you there real quick. But it says the same thing. There's actually several verses that say it. But I want you to see that we're not just pulling out one thing here. Here it says, in love, everyone say, in love.
In love,
in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Isn't that awesome? In love, he predestined us. He's looking at every person. He's looking at every person here. Most of you probably have a connection with God. Some of you maybe don't. Some of you maybe that connection's a little weak, a little frail. That's okay. Whole lot of people we met in the market yesterday. Whole lot of probably 50,000 people within a couple of miles of here. The kind of Staines area that we kind of focused on. All of those people are predestined in love to be sons of God. He loves every one of them. He just loves every one of them. And love is love, and in love he predestined us. I want us to catch something about the love of God, because we don't see it really. See, so I was thinking the other day of people that we might, how can I say it, might not be naturally attracted to or not think particularly highly of. How does God think about them, you know? There'd be some of our, and I'm not making any statement, I've got to be very careful here now. I'm not making any statement about what I do or don't like. I might like all these people very, very deeply, okay? Not saying anything, but we have TV programs and media personalities like Love Island, you know? I think I've seen about 30 seconds of it. That was enough for me, but you know, people on there that you might think, or celebrities, you know, Katie Price, she's often in the news. Keith Lemon was in the news the other day. Donald Trump is another person. What about people that are really active terrorists? People that have been responsible for murdering other people. Do we ever think about how God feels about those people? Because I can tell you, God loves those people. You say, well, they did some despicable things. Yeah, they sure did. Or they did some distasteful things. Or they promoted things that were unhealthy. Or they demonstrated lifestyles that were not virtuous or whatever. But God loves them. And a lot of times we don't love them because we haven't caught God's heart for them. God sees past the bad decisions, past the hatred that some people have, and his arms are open for embrace for every person. The love of God is beyond belief, and in love he predestined everybody. And what did he predestine us for? What was the goal? To be a member of a church? To be able to wave a flag and say, I'm a Christian because I signed the piece of paper or whatever? No, it's to be a son or a daughter. And you have this spirit of sonship inside of you. And by that spirit, one of the reasons that we worship the way we do, you know, but might be fresh or different for some people. One of the things we want to do is create an atmosphere, an environment that enhances the kind of daughter, son, and father, mother side of relationship, where we get a little bit lost in God's presence. And because when you get in his presence like that, you'll start to hear more clearly that spirit inside of you saying, Papa. And the best times of my life, I love what I'm doing. I work hard. I love this, especially this is fun, you know. You get to stand up and talk and everybody at least pretends they're listening. It's really good. But I do a lot of different things in the week. But you know the best times I have, really, to be honest, and I have a great time with Caroline. She's fabulous. She's looking great, isn't she? You should stand up, darling. Look, go on. It's my lovely wife. Look. Yay. We found out that birthday man John Studd over there, whose birthday was yesterday, happy birthday to you, that their wedding anniversary is exactly the same as Carrie and my wedding anniversary, except they got married a year earlier. So isn't that awesome? And it's also her birthday, 8th of December. So we just felt like, man, there's a divine connection here. This is scary. Everybody else here? Anyone else here married on the 8th of December? No? No, just the four of us then. So we had a good time talking about that. I was talking about something really important. And Caroline, Carrie and I, we have a great time. You know, with the ups and downs, by the way, like any married couple has. But the best times of my life, really, are if I'm alone in the shed out the back, which is kind of a bit hodgepodge. Or sometimes, don't tell Valerie this, George, but sometimes at work, you know, everyone's gone home at work and I can be the last to sign out. Everyone's gone. I can lock the doors and I go into the spare room and I just worship God for a while. And the best times of my life are when I'm just in the presence of my Father. That's where the real richness of life comes. That's the resource that God wants you to live out of. Sometimes we struggle in life because we're trying to be Christian. We're trying to do what's right. We're trying to live out what the Bible says. And actually the source of love and the source of all that power is our Father. And there's got to be an exchange. There's actually, you know, there's this amazing verse in the Bible that says that if you wait on the Lord, which means you just, like that, you hang in His presence, you tend to take time in His presence. That we want to facilitate that in a corporate setting too, because that's very important. But also privately, as you wait on God, the Bible says you exchange strength. Means that the things you're weak, your weakness goes up, and His strength comes down. And your fears go up, and His confidence comes down. And there's a genuine, and see, fathers and children are like that, you know? If you've ever had kids, and you know, I've got a bunch of them, and I love them, and there's just nothing like wrapping your arms around a child, and caring for that child and loving them, and that's what God is like. That's what He wants to do with everybody. And you might have a child that's, you know, been rebellious, been awfully naughty, I mean, been worse than naughty, might be a real embarrassment to you. But still, arms of love. Now, if a child refuses to have connection with you, you can't force that. That's a different thing. But I'm talking about their behavior. I'm talking about, you know, you can never be in a place where you were just too naughty, that's it. As long as there's openness in the heart, love can reach in and change anything. So that's the greatest revelation, I reckon. And family is at the heart of God and the heart of His kingdom. And therefore, it needs to be at the heart of the Christian church and the expression of the Christian church. And we're seeing a shift. I've talked a little about this. And if you want to flip into one more verse, I'm going to turn to it. It's going to be Matthew 12. I made reference to it just the other week. We had a great time last week hearing from Maisel and Carrie and Owen. That was awesome. And that's on podcast if you want to catch that. That was excellent. I was very blessed. I thought I was pretty lucky to get the gig this week, to be honest. But Matthew chapter, wherever we are, 12. I mentioned this last week. I'll read it out to you. 46 to 50. Just want to encourage you. Good to have the Bible. Jesus is still talking to the crowd and his mother and his brothers. So his mother's name was Mary, and according to scripture, he had at least, I think, five brothers and at least a couple of sisters. And his mother and his brothers stood outside. He was the eldest, by the way, in case there was any confusion about that. He said, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. Listen to this. And he replied, who's my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here's my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now, on a certain level, you could take that as a very offensive thing to say, because that's mum out there. But he was so conscious of the fact that spiritual family, that there is real connection, that brothers and sisters are not just natural and blood, you know. And it's a heart connection. I love my family, you know. I've got two parents, they're both still alive. I'm thankful for that. And I love them, and I've got, you know, brothers and a couple of sisters and brothers-in-law, and I'm a good brother to them. But, you know, I have stronger relationships with a whole bunch of people over here, and to me, they're just as much brothers and sisters, maybe more. So that would seem to be what Jesus is saying. See, and sometimes we haven't caught that spirit of sonship. We're brothers and sisters together with Jesus. We're God's our Father. And so what we sometimes do is we see churches like, well, we're nice people and we get together, you know, we go to a service and we sing a few songs and, you know, the pastor says something and let's hope he, you know, doesn't do too bad this week and whatever. And then we go home, you know, and then we think about our family. And we always think, well, our real family, you know, who we may not particularly like, who we may not particularly get on with, but we default that way. I want you to think about defaulting a different way and considering God's family really your family. Because I think that is biblical, and I think it'll help your life a lot. I think there's a strength in the community of church, and it's not just community, it's supposed to be family. I'm absolutely convinced that we have not understood the father-mother role in the church very much and seen it modeled too much. And I've been around the Christian church about 40 years and had lots of people, met lots of people and ministers and different ones and served in different situations. But my observation over that time is that there's been a real shortage of understanding of what it is to be a son and a daughter, what it is to be a father and a mother. And I think God wants to shift that in us, because in some cases the church, in some aspects, has become so corporate that it doesn't feel like a family. It feels like a CEO with a bunch of high-ranking officers in other places. And you've got to be prudent business-wise. But that's not the design of God. The design of God is family. And family is parents and kids. Let's have a look at a couple of verses here. I've got kind of four different points I want to make and to look at this thing together. And I've got a couple of slides. Here we go. Here's the first thing. Ephesians tells you this. Honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment with a promise. The commandments you'll find in Exodus 20. And there's 10 of them. And this is number 5. And you'll know some of them. The first is, you'll have no other God before mine. You shall not murder. But isn't it amazing that in these very high-ranking, very significant, you know, all of Western law, whilst it is law, you know, these days the more money you've got, the better lawyer you get, the more justice you get. But in the true sense, our laws are based very dominantly on Moses' teaching and on these Ten Commandments. And isn't it amazing that amongst things like do not murder, do not lie, that's a big one. Lying is just a bad habit. Can I just visit that for a moment? Lying is really a bad habit, and it's really prevalent in our society. You're running 15 minutes late, but you don't want to be late, so you say on the phone, I'm about 5 minutes away. You might earn some money on the side, cash, and then you've got to do your tax. And lots of people will just assume that because it's cash, you didn't have to pay tax on it. Legally, of course you have to pay tax on it. You might, you know, all kinds of things in our culture. You go for a job, and to write that you've done things that you've never done before is quite acceptable if you get away with it. And I know lots of Christians that do that. The trouble with lying, let me explain this to you, because I'm not really a big one for rules and regulate all that. Here's the trouble with lying. The best thing in your life is relationships. The best relationship you ought to have in life is with God, and we want to hear to promulgate and encourage that. But outside of that, relationships with people is what makes life worth living. And to be able to love people and minister, that's why our guys got so much joy out of serving stains. And you heard all the good stuff. You know, these guys are getting up early, picking up this, dropping that off, bringing a big tank of helium, you know, and dinging Caroline's car and everything else that happens, and working hard and getting there, and it's sweaty and whatever, and all the pros and cons that go with everything. But because we're loving people, when you discover that, that's the most important thing in life, to love people. That's where joy comes from. That's where purpose comes from. And loving people. Let me just grab my little thought here. It was a really good thought till I distracted myself. What was I talking about?
Lying.
Lying, I was talking about. How did I get to that? But here, so relationships. Now, the trouble with lying is that you destroy relationships. That's the real trouble. See, God is not up there saying, don't lie, and if you lie, you'll be a very naughty person, and I won't like it. That's a very old hat, religious. That's the kind of picture of God that the devil would paint. He's just not like that. He is very cool. He's very laid back. He's very relaxed in his own skin, dare I say. He's not fazed by anything. He has the abundant capacity to meet every need. He rules everything. He's beyond unbelievable. But when he said don't lie, he said it because if you get in the habit of lying, people will not trust you. Because you said one thing but you didn't do it. And if you do that often enough, you'll get a reputation for it. And all relationship is built on trust. You want to pastor some people or counsel some people like we've done, as soon as there's mistrust between a couple, he's seeing somebody else, he said he is, but he isn't, she said, all that stuff. Whilst ever there's mistrust, we're in awful trouble in terms of having a good relationship. And the only way to rebuild relationships, most of which can be rebuilt, is to develop trust again. And that's going to take two people both giving themselves to it. Just for nothing, I just thought I'd throw that in. But here, in amongst all those things, is honour your father and mother. An honour, to honour your father and mother. I think of it in the natural sense, first of all. So I've got my mum and my dad, and the older I've got, thankfully, slowly, you know, I've got a little smarter. When I was young, I was like, what my dad should have said, which is what I said to my son, what my dad should have said is, you should really leave home while you still know everything. Because I was like that, like most kids are. Not all, but you know, I just thought I knew everything. And slowly, over time, I realized I knew less than I thought I did. I learned to listen a little more. This is the wonderful thing about maturity. And one of the great things about you know, church and that like that is we've got different age groups and different people, and we can help people. I mean, I know what it's like. I remember exactly what it's like to be young. And what you don't tend to think is honouring your father and mother. Some people maybe do, but certainly I didn't. And in our culture right now, it's all but absent. You know, honour means to put on a pedestal. That's one of the meanings. So when you honour your parents, and by the way, this Bible verse with the first commandment with a promise, it says, so that life will go well with you. Honouring your parents for me means, Dad, I'm going to go and see him sometime soon. I hope he's going to be 84 soon. But in terms of how I relate to him, how do I talk to him, he's the best. I want him to have no pressure. He's older now, he's a little frailer. I'm not going to mock his frailty. I'm not going to talk down to him as if he's incapable. I'm going to make sure that if there's anything financial that I need to do, I can do it. By words, my actions, he's going to be the biggest, he's going to be the best. I'll be happy to do all the hard work, make something fantastic, and give him all the credit for it. That's what honoring is. I don't have to be the big guy. I want him to be the big guy. It's same with your mum. See, now in that, we walk around in a world where teenage kids think it's cool to completely diss your parents. But it's not cool. It's a trick of the devil that's hindering people's lives. You are far wiser to learn to honor your parents. You will only benefit from that. And here's the thing, it doesn't matter whether you're 30 or 40 or 50 and you might have earned more money, got a better degree, you might have a job and you know what you think about people that have the job that they have. You've got a better job. But it's not about that. It's not because of their achievements. It's not because of their wealth. It's simply because they're dad or their mum. Yeah. That's why you honor them. It doesn't matter what they've achieved or not achieved. It doesn't matter that you know more and that you know how to work all the internet stuff and they're a little bit clueless with all that. Don't embarrass them. Honor them. Help them. Serve them. That's in the commandments. That's a smart way to be. And all the parents are really enjoying this preaching, by the way. But it's true. It's a help for people. God put that in place for itself. Now, that applies spiritually. So I had an experience for 19 years. I served another man in ministry because the same thing works in ministry life. And so for me, and I don't know why I was like that really, but for my honoring of him came very easily. And so that means whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Now, I was young. I played piano. I want to be playing piano. And so there were lots of, the church is 5,000 odd people and I was kind of growing in the ministry there. And so you can't play piano all the time, but you just have to cop it sweet, you have to suck it up. And if we had a conference somewhere, it's like whatever I would, whatever ability I had in my position to make sure he had the best room, he was looked after well, we'd have a party or something at his place, and there'd be, I remember we did that once and there's people jumping in the pool and all that kind of stuff and somebody had lost the beach balls. So he wanted a beach ball. He said, can we get some beach balls? And he sent somebody else out to get the beach balls. And I didn't realize, of course, what I was like. And the other guy came back 15 minutes later. I'm sorry, they didn't have any. And I kind of overheard. I said, leave it with me. I'll get them. And you just keep going until you find them. And it didn't matter how much petrol it cost me, how much time it got me. It didn't matter if I got there and we'd all finished with the beach balls now because you took 45 minutes because you had to drive along. That didn't matter. It was the spirit of serving. I used to drive him around and it wouldn't matter. To me, it was a privilege. I'm at church on Sunday, we'd be in three services, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and we'd have to be at all of them. And that was just the way it was. And I might be preaching at one of those, and I certainly have to be there early and sharp and dressed, and it was suits and ties in those days in Australia, too hot, much better here. And he might be preaching somewhere on Saturday night in some event, and so I need to be picked up at such and such a time. And you don't have to ask me, I'm there. And I'm there early. And I've borrowed my friend's car on one occasion because it was nicer than my car. And I've got the air conditioning. And I pick you up. And it doesn't matter how late we are. And do you want to eat anything? And I get to bed at 2 o'clock and I'm up in. Because that's the spirit of serving. That sonship thing, we need to develop that. Because it's for the benefit of the father. But it's also for the benefit of the son. And it's for the benefit of the family. We've got to model something. We've got to see something here. Let's have a quick look at this. I'm going to whiz through a couple of verses for you. Here's Jesus speaking, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They're going to come in and out and go pasture, find pasture. You'll know this verse, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. I have come that they might have it, life and have it to the full. Okay, so there's a little bit missing there, but I'll read you the bottom end of it. Because straight after he says that, he says, I have come that you might have life to the full. Here we go. And then he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. So he's putting into context this, you know, of the local church, of shepherding and caring for people. And he says, you've either got the shepherd whose heart is for the sheep, or you've got a hired hand. And in a lot of life, we have a hired hand mentality. You're paid to do a job. So, you know, if you're going to work for such and such a company, you just work for them, you're a hired hand, they pay you. And if a better opportunity comes over there, you don't really think twice about going there. And if you're playing football, you know, for Chelsea and you know, Real Madrid want you and they're going to pay you double, then for most people, that's what they'll do. And within a business world, that's all right. That's your choice. But in a family world, it's not good. Because there's no sonship or daughtership there. See, what a son does or a daughter does is, I've bought into this family. And you're my dad all the time. And so when things go bad, I'm not jumping ship to go onto something that will promote my career further. And we've had a lot of that kind of thing in the kingdom of God. And we've got to see it change. Because what builds the kingdom of God really is unity. You know, I've been around for a long time. I was in my 30s pastoring in a church, in a senior minister, not the senior minister, but part of the senior team. And there's 5,000 people in the church. I had extraordinarily privileges, you know. I really thought that I had got myself there, you know. I thought I was pretty awesome. And I got a little bit older, realized maybe I wasn't that awesome after all. Maybe it was just the grace of God, huh? But in any case, you see, I've been in those kinds of situations and seen how the church world works. And here's where the blessing of God is. The blessing of God falls on unity. And I've been through those kind of situations and seen things fall apart and seen things break down. And I've also been in situations where you can put on a great show. I mean, the music is par excellence, everything. And we believe in doing things the best we can for God. But a great show doesn't make a family. Church is not an event to be attended. This is an important part of it, but it's important. What makes it flourish is the sense that we're brothers and sisters and we have parents as well together. Amen? Amen. Let me flip on to... We're nearly done here. Here's Paul talking about ministry. I want you to see it again. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So what Paul is valuing is not, I'm the pastor, I'm the senior leader, I'm the apostle. What he's valuing, what he's saying, what's really important is, I'm the father. I remember years ago, a minister who's a bit older than me said that, and it stuck with me ever since then. He said, what you really want to do is go for being a good father. Because that's what we need. Anyone can preach if they're gifted to preach. You can turn on the TV or go onto YouTube or whatever, and you can watch some of the greatest preachers that have ever lived, and you can see 5 different ones of them in 10 minutes, and that's got a benefit. But if you're not careful, it's got some downsides, because it doesn't take the place of a father. And a father necessitates the things we're talking about, that sense of relationship. Here's the way he writes to Timothy, and you'll see it again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I don't have anyone else like him. Just say that. I've got no one else like him. No, that's a big thing for Paul to say. Why? Because he's such a gifted preacher? No, Apollos was a much better preacher. But he will show genuine concern for your welfare. Listen to the way Paul writes about people in those days. Everyone looks out for their own interests. So don't be too discouraged if you feel like in life and in ministry there's some people that look out for their own interests. That just has always been that way. And the thing with ministry and things on TV or events that you attend or stuff like that, which has its place, You don't know this side of people because you don't have father, son, family relationship. He has genuine concern for your welfare. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I saw that and I did my best to embrace that. And thankfully, I've learned a lot over the years, and one of the things God's put me in a position is where I do father people in a spiritual sense and want to help them and be that kind of thing. But if you don't prove to be a good son, you'll never be given a genuine opportunity to be a good father. That's a real principle in life. Some people are called to lead. They're full of decision, full of we should do this, we should do that, and I get it because I was exactly the same. And that's what their natural calling is. But if you don't learn to serve somebody else, you're never going to lead the way you're supposed to lead. It'll always go amiss because you never learned what you really needed to learn. Because it isn't just about using your gift, it's about fathering people for their benefit. One of the outstanding features of a father or a mother is that their passion and their pleasure is to see their children go further than they go. Some of us probably have slightly insecure parents in the natural. And I know that some of us will have had slightly immature parenting spiritually, where you feel like you want to flourish and the people that God has given to parent you seem to be more, what's the word? Not jealous necessarily, but they're apprehensive about your success. There's an insecurity there. See, they're the sort of things you've got to go through and grow through in order to parent well. And we've all learned that. But a good parent, a good father or a good mother, when they see their kids making more money, having more success, being more fruitful, they rejoice. Because that's my kid. That's healthy parenting. And then a healthy kid knows that there's no one like that father or the mother, and they deserve all the honor, no matter how many accolades you get. You with me? It's important. Let me finish on this last little verse, a last little passage. This is an interesting thought I want you to catch with me. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Because if you don't love God, if you don't love your brother and sister, whom you have seen, you can't love God, whom you have not seen. And so he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. That's a very interesting verse that brings some stuff home to us. Because you will meet some people. See, it's one thing to say, I love you. Because we hear that bandied about all the time. I'm convinced of this, folks, that the vast majority of people on the planet don't know or feel what real love looks like. And I'm convinced of this, that what God wants to do is put love in your heart like you've never known. Because I know when you think about certain people that you might find distasteful or completely evil, to think about how God might love them, that's very difficult for people to do. Because we're just not, that doesn't mean you condone what they're doing. It means that you see past all the bad decisions and maybe all the pain and whatever, and maybe they'll never change. But you see past it and you think, you know, potentially, if you could just reach, if you could let God's love in there, you could change completely. And you see that in every person. It's just an inkling of love. But sometimes you'll meet people and they're all they're loving God, but they're not very loving to other people. I'm not talking about personality. You know, some people are outgoing, some people are quieter. When you're with somebody that loves you, there's a sense of security and there's a sense of value. You feel valued. And bear this in mind too. See, for people that are hurt or damaged or they've been through different things, sometimes they, out of that damage, read somebody else's, what might have been quite loving, as an angry or unpleasant comment because of the way they're reading it. So their world of relationships has, you know, got some complexities. But the answer for it, in simple terms, is the love of God and getting much of that as you can. Now, I want to say to you that here, what he's saying is, don't think that you're loving God so well if you're not loving people well, because they don't go hand in hand. And I want to say that that same concept applies to serving and to mothering and fathering. Don't think you're serving God so well if you're not serving any men or women that are leading you in God, because the two go hand in hand. Don't think that you're in a good relationship with Father God, that you're serving your father, that you're a good son to your father spiritually, or a good daughter to your father, your mother spiritually, if you're not able to relate to a father or a mother spiritually as a son or a daughter here. Sometimes, we're touching something now. Sometimes what has happened is that oftentimes when our lives are hurting or broken, that's when we come to God. And that's fine, that's good. But sometimes the healing thing doesn't happen well, and we hide in this me and God thing. And if we're not careful, we'll start to think that, you know, wholeness is in this little hiding place. But wholeness is necessarily in relationship. And I would never have qualified. You know, when I was, I had to learn a lot through the years. I probably made more mistakes than most. But I would never have qualified as a father, spiritually, which I am now, unless I had learned to be a son. And that was a pretty painful process for me, to be honest. And so I greatly value that. That's what matters the most to me. And I want us to just to close with that idea, for your health's sake. Remember when Paul said that? He said, you might have 10,000 guardians or teachers, you don't have many fathers. Did you notice it was plural? So no, there doesn't just need to be one person. You could have two or three, or so, not a whole heap, but you got people that either on a father or a mother basis have that kind of heart for you, where you build that relationship. But it'll involve you being willing to be a son or a daughter. And so now I'm telling you, that's a big thing we've opened right there. But see, the churches of our land, which God is so desperately wanting to visit and visiting, and we're going to see great things. But what beats in my heart is, if we can get these kind of things right, we can build whole and healthy people, that when God moves and does all that he does, that there's a secure place where it's not like it sometimes has been. You know, somebody preaches well, 10,000 people get saved, all of a sudden if there's not maturity there, that thing's going to blow up. I've seen it over and over and over again. And so we have, you know, we have a team of leadership here. So people like Lucille, Carrie, my wife, Owen, Chrissy, you know, these guys, that they have a father and a mother's heart. And that's a big part of why they're on team. It's not because they might be the best preachers. They happen to be pretty good. So that's nice. But see, that's not really it. What's really it is they carry the heart of the house. Because I've been through some up days and some down days. And my wife and some of these people will have seen me in ways, states that you wouldn't want to see me, because I've had some tough times. And sometimes when that happens, it's going to be easier to walk away. And see, you never know something until it's tested. You never know how faithful you are really until you've had a good opportunity to be unfaithful and said, no, not going to. Family matters here. I'm in this. That heart, this is not about our church in particular. that heart, wherever people find themselves, because we've got visitors here and whatever, but that heart is so important in the churches. You know, I'm friends with the ministers here in Staines, and I'm part of a couple of different networks and stuff. And where the fruitfulness is going to come, there's a lot of leaders and pastors of churches that they're looking for how this whole thing works. That it's family. And when you find fathers and mothers, and I hope, and I think that I am one now. I wasn't 10 years ago, even though I might have had more bigger salary and more people in church. But that's not, you know, God just does things in unusual ways. You'd never have Jesus born in a kind of in a cow shed out the back of somewhere, would you? Not if he was the King of Glory. But God just does things in odd ways sometimes. But if we can develop that father and mother spirit and heart, we can see people and celebrate for their greater success. And that's what's going to bring something of great health and the unity, the presence of God. We need to close, I think. Has this helped you today?
Yeah.
It's good. It's been pretty important. It'd be great if I could get Sam on guitar for me. He's really doing a great job with that. And I'd like us to take about 1 minute. About a minute, it's not a lot, but I want you to get your heart just open before God today. And maybe closing your eyes might help you. That there's a God who loves you very, very much. And I'd like to think that Carrie and I are pastors, are leaders that love you very much as well. We want to see your best. Are we praying for the success of every person, every child of God, that they find their way through into what God has got for them? It's always a wrestle. And when God has called you or there's something on your life, you'll find that sometimes that the pressure is very real. But I want to say this to you. Reach out with all your heart and put your trust in God. Because at the end of the day, there is one person above all others that will be trustworthy to the nth degree, and that even on your worst day will still embrace you and love you and see past the pain or the wrong things you might do or say and just say, you know, it's going to be all right. And I pray that God fills that our church with that spirit. I pray that he helps you all, helps us all to be good, better sons and daughters, to know where we fit in, to find parents that want to release us into our destiny. Holy Spirit, come and touch every heart here today. Help every one of them to trust you greater than we ever have. And the things we've covered today, they're important things. I pray that you'd speak to people's hearts so they're not just hearing my voice, they're hearing Father's voice, they're hearing Holy Spirit's voice, they're hearing Heaven's voice, and they're saying, actually, that's not just the ideas of a person. They're God's thoughts. We need to embrace them. Help us make the changes we need to make, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for being here. We'd be hopeless without you, really. We're loved, but we wouldn't do so well. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for preserving us thus far. And I pray, Father, that you help us as we look at our families, natural and spiritual, in this upcoming week. Help us to see this matter of family in a whole new way. Grant us the spirit of revelation and wisdom in that knowledge of you, Lord, to do that. We ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. So nice to see you. It's lovely, isn't it? The presence of God. Thanks very much for being here. I'm glad you're here. We'll be here next week where we're closing our series, and that's going to be a little more practical oriented. We're going to talk about men and women, relationships, personalities. How on earth do you get on with people? We're going to have a lot of fun next week. So I hope